I'm so glad Don wore his Purdue shirt this morning, because I remember last year this time when IU won the series, all of you IU fans wore your IU shirts very proudly that Sunday, and I had to resist the temptation, but thanks. About 8 years ago, it was in the fall of 2016, I started to prepare for a mission trip to Myanmar. For those of you that aren't familiar, Myanmar's in Southeast Asia. It's also known as Burma. And part of that preparation was with the team, the missionary team that I was with. We spent 3 days at Camp Allendale being trained in something called community health evangelism, or CHE for short. And the first night of the training was spent kind of teaching us about the current state of missions in the world. And one of the observations was that missions work had not been completely effective at helping equip people with tools and resources to tackle their own problems. So one of the things that you, if you go to any missions conferences, you'll hear them talk about is the most common approach to mission work is that it conditions people, to local people, to become dependent upon missionaries and the money sent to the mission field. And so tragically, what happens is, while the gospel is proclaimed, community transformation really lags. And it actually sometimes stops once the missionary leaves, because the local people don't take ownership. And so when the missionary is gone, things kind of fall apart. And so what community health evangelism does, and they send trainers into the area being targeted, and they identify locals and train locals to be trainers. And once the trainers are trained, then leadership's turned over to the locals and the missionaries step out of the picture. And so the results of this approach have shown that the gospel continues to spread, and actually community transformation continues after the original trainers leave the area. So when locals are completely dependent on a missionary to do things for them, true community transformation suffers. But on the flip side, when locals are equipped and empowered to take ownership and do for themselves, you see true transformation. It kind of reminds me of that Chinese adage, give a man a fish and you feed him for a day, teach a man to fish and you'll feed him for a lifetime. You know, there are some interesting correlations to what happened in the mission field and what really happens in the local church. There's a group called the Unstuck Group, and they do a lot of church consulting, and they've noticed something interesting with American churches. They have actually noticed that the more money a church spends on staffing, the more volunteer involvement decreases. So the reason for that is because it's the same mindset that you see on the mission field. We are paying for those people to do that work for us. Currently, the national average is about 4 or 5 out of every 10 people volunteer in some capacity in the local church. So that number's lower for some churches, higher for others. This week, I did a rough count of volunteers versus attendance here at Hannah's Creek. If you don't believe me, you can check with some of the, especially the children's ministry leaders. I text them. I was like, hey, how many new volunteers have you had? And like, what's the numbers? I wanted to know how we compared to the national average. Now, what I found was we fall almost exactly between the 4 and 5 out of 10 people. So that was interesting to me. So here at Hannah's Creek, we reflect the national average. Between 4 and 5 people out of 10 serve in the local church. This hasn't always been the case, though, because what I do know is that recently we've had a surge of new volunteers, especially in the children's area. We've had several people step up. So previously we were below the national average. Recently we've stepped into the national average. And really the reason that I've embarked on this series, Kingdom Contributors, has been to wrestle with this idea of what does it mean to contribute, to serve. And so I think the question that we have to ask as a congregation then, knowing that where we're at now, between 4 and 5 people out of 10, which is the national average, the question we ask ourselves is, do we want to settle for average? Is that where we want to be? So we've spent the last 5 weeks talking about this idea of kingdom contribution. And there's some things that I think are important we've discovered. We've discovered that we were created to contribute. We've discovered that we were given assets and spiritual gifts that we're supposed to use to contribute. And when we think about these things, bearing these things in mind, I think we should all see the importance, every one of us, of looking for opportunities to serve, looking for opportunities to contribute. And today, we're really going to talk about, you know, in particular, what are we contributing to? But we've had a progression as this series has gone on. The progression looks like this. We started with the why. Why should we contribute? Why should we serve? And the foundation of that was because we were created to serve. Like, that's the basic understanding. Then we moved to the where. Well, okay, now we know why we should serve, why we should contribute. Where do we do that at? And we looked at two particular areas. We're supposed to serve inside the community of faith. That's here, the church, the local body of Christ. And we're supposed to serve outside of the community of faith, in the community at large. So we move from why to where, then to how. How do we contribute? We contribute by using our time, our talent, our treasures, those spiritual gifts we talked about last week. Those are how we contribute. And today is about what to then. What do we contribute to? And I want to ask you to think with me about the text we used a couple weeks ago from Matthew chapter 25. We looked at this parable of the talents. And in the parable of the talents, there was a master, just to refresh your memory, there was a master that called two servants. He told, or called three servants, and he said he was going to go on a journey. And before he left on this journey, he entrusted his servants with his wealth. He gave one 5 talents, another 2 talents, another 1 talent. And we know in the parable that the first 2 servants used those talents to make more to bring back to the master. They continued in their master's business interest, in other words. And we know that the last servant, one of the things we discovered was that he didn't care enough about the master, or he didn't know the master well enough to even to desire to do the same thing. So he takes his talent and he buries it. And I told you as we went through this parable that I think he buried it to save it for a rainy day, because he didn't even think the master was coming back, so he was just hanging on to it. And we know that the first 2 servants, the faithful servants, are praised for their contribution, and the last servant is reprimanded. You know, last time we looked at this parable, we talked about the assets that we're entrusted to use to continue the master's business. This week, what we're going to do is we're going to kind of look through the lens of that parable and focus on what the master's business actually is. Because I think there's one roadblock in some of our lives that maybe stops us from contributing. One of those roadblocks is we don't know the master's business. We don't know what the master is all about, so we don't contribute. And that's a roadblock. And so today, we're going to try to jump over that obstacle. So I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. And we're going to look at just a couple verses together. And this isn't one of those sermons where you're going to be going, you know, all over the place, but we are going to be in Matthew in a couple different places, so just kind of hold your finger in Matthew and you'll be in good shape. I was able to put together a YouVersion event, so if you have your smartphone and you have that YouVersion app, you can go on there, find Hannah's Creek, and you'll be able to follow along with me today and take your own notes. And I think, hopefully, our live stream is going back up and going, so we got Spectrum out here. The internet is a lot faster, so we'll see at the end of the day how that goes. A lot of things going on. So this is what Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 through 25 says. Now, I just want to remind you, you know, the structure of Matthew is there's an introduction, then there's 5 blocks of teaching, and then there's a conclusion. And the parable of the talents falls in that 5th block of teaching. This section falls in that 1st block. And in this 1st block, the biggest section of teaching is obviously the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus teaches through chapters 5 through 7. And what we get here in chapter 4, verses 23 through 25, is we kind of get this, kind of like this teaser, Matthew records some things that help us understand what to look for as the rest of the text unfolds. And so this is what Matthew wrote. Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the regions across the Jordan followed him. So last week we looked at kind of two categories that these spiritual gifts seem to fall into, and those categories were speaking gifts or proclamational gifts and serving gifts or practical gifts. And when we look at these three verses here at Matthew, Matthew gives us kind of Jesus' threefold approach to ministry. And interestingly, these three areas that Matthew highlights fall into those two categories of spiritual gifts. They fall into the speaking and into the practical. And so the first question we want to tackle this morning is, what is the business of our King? What's the Master's business? Now, here are the three things real quick. You can write them down, and I'm going to talk about each of them. What Matthew tells us right here, he says these are the three things that comprise Jesus' ministry: teaching, proclaiming, and healing. He said that he went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Teaching, proclaiming, and healing. And so right here in this kind of introductory portion of this five blocks of teaching, Matthew is laying out this idea that Jesus is a teacher. It's one of the things he's doing. And we know that one of the things Matthew tries to do in his gospel is he presents Jesus as a new but better Moses. And so if you think back to Moses in the Old Testament, Moses is accredited for writing the five books of the law. And so Matthew has five blocks of teaching from Jesus. But Jesus' teaching supersedes, he's better than Moses. Moses instructed the Israelites how to live as part of God's people. And Jesus is set forward in Matthew as doing the same thing. Jesus is instructing people how to live as part of God's kingdom. He teaches people truths about the kingdom and what it means to live as part of the kingdom. And we've seen this already in this series and in other sermons in the past, that one of the ways Jesus does this is through the use of parables. So he takes a parable, he puts it out there, and he's teaching a kingdom principle. Now we also know that Jesus does this through expounding the scriptures. We have evidence in the Gospels that Jesus is standing in a synagogue, he reads from the Old Testament, and then he explains what that means. So if you continue in Matthew from this point in chapter 4, you'll run into the Sermon on the Mount, and there's no doubt that those chapters are just Jesus standing and teaching the multitudes what it means to be a part of the kingdom. I've actually done a sermon series in the past called Kingdom Culture, and it was based on principles that Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. Because he's saying, here's what it looks like to be a part of this kingdom. Here's how people who are in the kingdom live. In last 2 weeks ago when we looked at this parable of the talents, this is part of his teaching. And it's clear in that parable that Jesus is saying, this is symbolic of the kingdom of heaven. I'm the master, you're the servants. Here's what's expected of the servants when the master's away. So this teaching idea is from the Greek word didasko, and it literally means to explain or instruct. Now, I want to take particular notice here because Matthew connects this teaching to one place that instruction occurs, and that's the synagogue. Matthew specifically says he was teaching in their synagogues. Now, the synagogue developed during the exilic period of Israel. So that's when Israel was taken out of the promised land and they were taken captive to Babylon and Assyria. And one of the things that they had to do as a group of people, because the temple was in the promised land, they had to come up with a way to try to maintain their faith, their identity. And so the synagogue pops up during that time period. So any place there was 10 or more Jewish males, there would be a synagogue. And the synagogue became the center for Jewish communities. This was the place, the recognized place, that they would receive instruction from the scriptures. They would settle disputes. They would have judicial proceedings. It was kind of like the civic center of Jewish life. And so naturally, Jesus visits these places and teaches people. Now, the word synagogue literally just means assembly, which I think is fascinating, because when we get to the New Testament, one of the encouragements that we have is don't forsake the assembling of the saints. It's a place where people gather, and teaching in the assembly is a key component of Jesus' work. And that's what we're experiencing today, right now. We are assembled together to receive instruction about the King and His kingdom. And so one component of Jesus' ministry, teaching, this is what it looks like in the modern context. Matthew also tells us that not only was he teaching, but he was proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. This is a different word than teaching. Teaching is didasko, proclaiming is kerusso. And this word in Greek, many times in English, it's not translated as proclaiming, it's actually translated as preach. And Matthew is very specific about what Jesus is proclaiming or preaching. So if you look at verse 23, the second part of that, he says he's proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. But if you back up a few verses to verse 17, you get even more specific. In verse 17, Matthew says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach. It's the same word, kerusso, proclaim, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And this is kind of where we get our understanding of evangelism. This is where our word for evangelism comes from. Jesus is proclaiming the gospel or good news, the Greek word euangelion. And so the good news that Jesus is proclaiming is that the kingdom is near. So it kind of carries the idea that it's like the sun popping up over the horizon. That's what that word come near is like. So Jesus is saying the kingdom is about ready to burst onto the scene. That's the good news. And part of the proclamation is not that the kingdom's, it's so near. Part of the proclamation is you have to repent, which is a call to think differently or to change direction. So because the kingdom, the good news, because the kingdom's here, it requires us to think differently, to change the direction that we're heading. Now, the Jewish people were expecting a king that would come and reestablish Israel as a political powerhouse. And so Jesus' announcement that the kingdom is coming, he's trying to tap into that expectation that they had. What you've been waiting for, what you've been longing for, it's near. Now, interestingly, we know that the kingdom Jesus was talking about and demonstrating didn't meet the expectations of the kingdom that the people had in mind. So for us, the gospel of the good news is still important, because the good news, it's about way more than the establishment of Israel. It's about the real kingdom of God coming near to us and us being invited to be a part of it. And one of the ways that we contribute to that kingdom is to proclaim the coming of the kingdom. It's to let people know that there is a new way of life. There's a kingdom life that all people have been called into, and turning away from the current way of doing things to this new way of doing things is the response that God desires. This is what we call evangelism. Unfortunately, one of the issues within American church culture is that we have boiled evangelism down to simply individual salvation. Jesus' good news was not about individual salvation. Jesus' good news was about being invited to be a part of the kingdom. It wasn't about a one-time conversion. It was about a life of conversion that leads to commitment to the King. Now, by and large, when we look at these areas of Jesus' ministry, I think especially these two aspects of ministry, the teaching and the proclaiming, we're all good with those. We see those things, we're like, yes, that's what the church should be about, the mission of Jesus to teach, to evangelize. And I think the church takes those things pretty seriously. At Hannah's Creek, we take, you know, teaching pretty seriously. We talk about the importance of sharing our faith with others so that, you know, we can practice that evangelism. It's really this third area of ministry that we're getting ready to dive into that a lot of local churches struggle with. And in full transparency, I think we struggle to some degree at Hannah's Creek with this third aspect of Jesus' ministry, the healing portion. I can see some of you creeping up on the edge of your seat because you're probably afraid, oh man, he's going to get, you know, real charismatic on us. Give me just a few more minutes to explain. I want you to notice how much space is given in just these verses to healing. Look at the space. You know, we get kind of quick hitters on the teaching and the proclaiming. He was teaching in their synagogues. He was proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. And then he expounds on this idea of healing. You know, when I see things like that, it kind of makes me think, why is Matthew given so much space to healing and just kind of glossing over the teaching and proclaiming? Because he goes into a lot of detail. He says that Jesus went throughout Galilee teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. And he could have stopped there, but he didn't. He says, news about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. And I think the picture that we get here from Matthew is that Jesus brought people to wholeness. This list that's given here, it draws our attention to the fact that Jesus addressed their spiritual needs and their physical needs. And the reason that he addresses the whole being of a person is because he was motivated by compassion to do this. Mark records a time when a leper came to Jesus asking to be cleansed. And Mark was very careful to point out that Jesus moved with compassion, healed the leper. And I really want to dive into this area of healing that we often overlook because I think it's one of the biggest needs inside and outside the community of faith. You know, in this list in Matthew chapter 4, verse 24, the list includes various diseases. He says, those suffering in pain, the demons possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed. And if you would grant me a little freedom this morning to focus in on one particular aspect of these. The NIV says that he healed those having seizures. If you switch translations and you look at the New American Standard Bible, and you look at the New King James Version, you'll find that phrase, those having seizures, is replaced with the word epileptics. Now, if you go back to the King James Version, you'll find that those having seizures and epileptic has been changed And the word that those translators used was lunatic. Now, when I compare translations as I'm studying, anytime I see these kind of differences, that's when I like dive in. Like, why is there a difference? Why are we using different words here? And so the Greek word is a big one, and I'm not going to say it for you, but it's derived from the Greek word for moon. And a literal translation of this, those having seizures or epileptics, lunatic in the King James Version, a literal translation is to be moonstruck. The Latin word for moon is luna. That's why the King James Version uses lunatic. Now, lunacy is not a politically correct word that we would use today. But I think the various translations have kind of caused us to gloss over something that interesting that's happening here. Because what I think is really going on in this text is that people were coming to Jesus with a condition today that we have called mental illness. You know, and there's still some things in our culture that we correlate. This was certainly true in the ancient world, but there's some things in our culture today that we correlate mental illnesses with, kind of like moon phases. You know, if you work in the health industry long enough, you'll know that when it's a full moon, usually it's not pleasant. And so we get this idea in Matthew here that some of the people that were coming to Jesus, it wasn't just people struggling with epilepsy. It was people that were struggling with mental illness. And so this is kind of a long way for me to tell you that Jesus' healing includes healing those who had mental illnesses. And his reaction to those that dealt with this kind of brokenness was to be compassionate and to bring restoration. Now, I'll be honest with you. Personally, in my life, over the course of the last several weeks, I can't tell you why it has been intensified over those 3 weeks, but it has. I have been wrestling with this question of, who are the least of these in our society? Because when you look at Matthew 25, 31, what comes after the parable of the talents is Jesus talks about this idea of separating the sheep and the goats. And he points out people who offered drink to somebody needing, water to somebody needing a drink, food to somebody that was hungry, healing to somebody that was sick, visiting the sick and the imprisoned. And the people were all like, well, we never did this for you, Jesus. And he said, but when you did this for the least of these, you did it for me. And so I've been really asking this question, who are the least of these in our society? And I also ask, do we get so caught up in teaching and proclaiming at Hannah's Creek that we don't see the least of these? Are we so captivated by two of the three areas of Jesus' ministry that we completely ignore the other? You know, I look back and I say this. I was blessed to be able to be professionally involved in mental health. Not willingly. You know, God forced me into that in a very unlikely way. And I got to spend a lot of time trying to learn what it looked like to have compassion, what it looked like to support people who struggle with mental health. And I know that there are many of you here that have done the same thing, that have been involved in people's lives that struggle with mental health. Sometimes we focus so much on the teaching and the proclaiming because we know how messy the healing is. It's messy, it's toilsome, it's sorrowful. I told you in 2016 I was preparing to go on a mission trip to Myanmar. It was also in 2016 I was preparing to graduate seminary. It was also in 2016 that I was mentoring, trying to come alongside a young man, 22 years old, that wrestled with mental health. I was set to take my oral exams in seminary on February 10th. And if you don't know what oral exams are, it's a kind of a gruesome experience, and you prepare for a long time for it. And so February 10th was coming up, and I came down the stairs of seminary, and the secretary said, "Hey, I need to talk to you, Sean. I have some news for you about your oral exam." And I said, "Yeah, what's that?" She said, "Well, unfortunately, they have to reschedule it. Something came up, and they can't do it February 10th. And I remember being kind of frustrated because I had prepared so hard. And I think she could tell that I was a little frustrated. And she said, "Hey, just remember, God's in all of this. There's something going on, and God's behind it." February 10th, 2016, I did the funeral of that 22-year-old young man. It's sorrowful, it's messy, it's toilsome, but it's meaningful. It's full of kingdom purpose. And if there's one area I feel like God is calling us to step into in a more impactful way through serving with intent at Hannah's Creek, it is bringing healing into the brokenness of our world. So how do we begin to contribute in ways that address the physical, emotional, and spiritual needs of the world around us? What gift has the King entrusted you to use? Who is it around us that's thirsty? Who's in need of food? Who needs shelter? Who is the stranger that needs to be invited in? Who are the sick or the imprisoned that need to be visited? This is our mission at Hannah's Creek: to know, grow, and show. The knowing and growing are all about proclaiming and teaching. The showing and going are all about healing. It's about being compassionate. And really quick, this is how I want to wrap this up. And I told you one of the obstacles to getting involved, to contributing, is we just don't know what the master's business is. Another obstacle is a fear of failure. Kind of like that unfaithful steward. We're afraid, so we hide. You know, interestingly, when you read through the Gospels, you find success stories and you find stories of failure. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sends out 12. Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 12, Jesus sends out 72. And in both of those accounts, the commission's similar. He says, "Heal the sick, proclaim the kingdom has come near." Notice, two of the three things. And you say, "Well, why isn't he saying to teach?" Well, I think it's because they're so young in the faith, he knows they're not ready to teach. But you can go out and you can heal. You can go out and you can evangelize. And then in Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29, you get a story of failure. Jesus sends out the disciples to heal, proclaim, and they encounter a healing that they can't do. Come back to Jesus and say, "Why couldn't we drive this demon out?" He says, "Well, this kind only comes out through prayer and fasting." But he didn't reprimand them. He sent him back out again. And what that teaches us is we will all fail. We will all mess up. We will all fall short, but part of the process is just going out and doing the things that he asks us to do, and when we fall short, he teaches us to do it better. Kingdom contributors, I will tell you, I am not satisfied being average. I've never settled for average in anything that I've done in my life. I am not satisfied with 4 or 5 people out of 10 serving. Why? Because I know that part of my gift is to equip the saints for the work of service. That's you all. I'm not here to do the job for you. I'm here to train you to do the job. And I'm so thankful that over the course of the last 6 months, we have had people step up and say, hey, I want to be a part of that. I want to serve here. I want to serve there. But I know that God has put people here that he's asking to step into other roles, that he's asking to step into areas where we need to be expanded. And so my prayer is that after this series, you would be intentional about praying and asking God where it is he would have you to serve for his kingdom. Maybe that's not here. That's okay. Maybe that's outside the walls of this church, but that's still kingdom work. But he has a purpose, he has a plan, and he is calling all of us to be faithful stewards to continue his business. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for creating us with intent and purpose. And for giving us the tools and resources that we need to be part of your kingdom. Father, I pray that your spirit would continue to move on our hearts, on our minds, to explore what it really means to contribute. But I pray especially, Father, that we would look hard into the healing ministry of Jesus, that we would be people that are moved by compassion, despite the difficulties that may bring, despite the sorrow that may bring. May our compassion be so great that we would step into some of the most broken parts of our society and be an instrument that you choose to bring healing and restoration through. Father, I am so thankful for all of the individuals that have chosen to serve in some capacity here at Hannah's Creek, and I'm thankful for those that have yet to do so. I ask that you would help all of us to be like those faithful stewards that take what you give us and watch you multiply it through us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Worship team is going to go ahead and come up to the front here. Just want to encourage you as they sing this last song, take some time to reflect. Spend some time in prayer, asking God to show you his purpose for you.